Welcome to the second hour's readings of the Midland Reporter-Telegram and the Odessa American. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Opinion. Texas View. Giving big is crucial to curb COVID-19 pandemic. The point. Most of us are not in the position to give large amounts, but we can do our part to help. As we establish a temporary new normal in response to the novel coronavirus pandemic and carry on even as a public health crisis morphs into an economic crisis, one source of uplift is seeing San Antonio businesses working to help the most vulnerable in our community. Earlier this week, USAA donated $1 million to Bexar County agencies that provide a safety net for many families who face food insecurity even during the best of times. The funds are earmarked for organizations such as the United Way of San Antonio, South Texas Blood and Tissue Center, Meals on Wheels, and Haven for Hope. San Antonio-based HEB is giving $3 million to assist food banks across the state and help provide food to senior citizens and low-income families. Spurs Sports and Entertainment, the parent company of the San Antonio Spurs, has established a fund to ensure the organization's part-time employees, whose employment was disrupted by the suspension of the NBA and American Hockey League seasons, will be paid through what would have been the end of the team's regular seasons. Many other national sports organizations and athletes across the country have established similar funds to provide financial assistance to their out-of-work arena employees. Nationwide, the philanthropic pledges and donations in response to the coronavirus have topped $1 billion, the Chronicle of Philanthropy reported earlier this month, quoting figures supplied by Candid, a foundation research group. About $182 million was pledged by U.S. donors, including $100 million from the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation to strengthen detecting, isolation, and treatment efforts, protect at-risk populations, and develop vaccines, treatments, and diagnostics. Some of the other large donations from corporate America reported by the Chronicle of Philanthropy include $50 million from J.P. Morgan Chase, $40 million from Bloomberg Philanthropies, $25 million from Truist Bank, and $20 million from Facebook. Much of that money is for healthcare, food, and humanitarian relief. Some of it is for small businesses facing an economic crisis. Amazon, for example, earlier this year announced $5 million in cash grants to businesses near its offices in Seattle and Bellevue, Washington, to compensate small businesses for lost foot traffic after many Amazon employees began telecommuting. Most of us are not in the financial position to give such large amounts, but we can do our part to help. With the coronavirus pandemic potentially lasting months, undercutting tourism and restaurants, service workers, and many other industries, we are just at the beginning of what will be needed to sustain national and local philanthropic push. Something that goes above and beyond the direct checks to taxpayers being discussed at the federal level. That's why, in a future editorial, we will call on city and community leaders to designate a philanthropy czar to formally streamline and organize giving in San Antonio, someone who can provide avenues for the public to give and distribute funds and support to households in certain sectors. Crises impact us all, but they especially hit those on the lowest rungs of the economic ladder the hardest. Remain mindful of those around us who rely on hourly and part-time employment. Many of them have no savings and live paycheck to paycheck, and one missed paycheck can have dire consequences. It's abundantly clear that working together is the only way we can make a difference. San Antonio Express News. To Your Good Health by Dr. Keith Roach. Could be pernicious anemia. Dear Dr. Roach, my stepdad is 84 years old and having problems with B12 deficiency. He is taking B12 shots, 1,000 micrograms once a week, in addition to taking a 5,000 microgram B12 vitamin daily. The numbers come back below 200. None of our doctors can figure it out. Any advice on what is causing this? RB. Answer. Vitamin B12 deficiency can be caused by low intake, although this is unusual. It's seen occasionally in very strict adherence to a vegan diet without taking supplements. Otherwise, the major cause is poor absorption, especially by an autoimmune disease called pernicious anemia. Treatment can be either with B12 injection or very high dose of oral B12, and either is usually effective. Your stepfather is being treated with both, and his level below 200 in the blood confirms the lack of effect. Unless he has been mistakenly given something other than B12, double-check the labels for expiration and content, or the lab test has been done wrong. I cannot figure out why he should not be responding, and my literature search does not give any help. Since I often get great advice from my readers, I would be happy to hear from any medical experts or smart lay people on possible causes. Email me at toyourgoodhealth@med.cornell.edu or post on my page at facebook.com/KeithRoachMD. Obituaries for Friday, March 27th. Christopher M. Perez II. Christopher Michael Perez II, 19, passed away March 22nd. He was born June 13th, 2000, to Elizabeth Morales and Christopher Perez Sr. He is survived by grandparents Albert and Balbina Morales, step-parents Richard Cano and Connie Ray, siblings Alyssa Perez, Amaris Perez, Adonica Perez, Solomon Perez, Sebastian Cano, Zathane Perez, and Micah Cano, his wife Anastasia Perez, and a son, Christopher Michael Perez III. Attendance at his funeral services have been strictly limited, and burial will be at Odessa Garden 2, Friday, March 27th at 1 p.m. Funeral services have been entrusted to La Paz Perches Funeral Homes of Odessa. Jackie Jack Marvin Taylor was born January 9, 1930 in Baytown. He passed away March 24th in Odessa. He was the son of Joseph and Catherine Taylor. He married Joanne Murdoch of Baytown in 1960 in Kansas City, Missouri. They had two children, Joel Mark and John Matthew. Jack is survived by Joel and Rhonda Taylor of Kansas City and John and Christy Taylor of Keller. Five grandchildren, one great-grandchild, and one on the way. Private graveside services will be held for the family at 10 a.m. Saturday, March 28th at Cedar Bayou Masonic Cemetery in Baytown. In lieu of flowers, donations may be made to the Cedar Bayou Lodge No. 321 or Asbury Methodist Church in Odessa or to your favorite charity. Those who would like to view the live stream video of the service may do so at Navarre Funeral Home and Cremation Service Facebook page at https://www.facebook.com/Navarre Funeral/. Death notices. Silvia Yumeda Flores Acosta. Silvia Yumeda Flores Acosta, 55, of Odessa, died Wednesday, March 25th. No services have been scheduled. Arrangements are by Acres West Funeral Chapel of Odessa. Arturo Antunez Garcia. Arturo Antunez Garcia, 64, of Odessa, died Wednesday, March 25th. A chapel service will be held at 7 p.m. Saturday, March 28th at Acres West Funeral Chapel. Jackie Wayne Smead Smedley. Jackie Wayne Smead Smedley, 42, of Odessa, died Monday, March 23rd. A funeral service will be held at 1 p.m. Saturday, March 28th at Acres West Funeral Chapel.
From the business section of the Midland Reporter-Telegram. The number of Texans filing for unemployment increased 860%. By Naomi Andu, Texas Tribune. The number of Texans filing for unemployment relief last week jumped an eye-popping 860% over the previous week, surpassing the number of people who filed weekly during the Great Recession that lasted from late 2007 to mid-2009. 2 weeks ago, 16,176 Texans filed for new unemployment benefits, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics. But just 1 week later, after leaders shut down businesses across the state to slow the spread of the new coronavirus, that number jumped up to 155,657 out-of-work people filing for unemployment relief. That's a 215% more than the worst recorded week during the Great Recession in Texas, when almost 50,000 people filed in a week. Last year, about 13,600 Texans filed for new unemployment benefits per week. The unique situation that we're presented with in regard to COVID-19 is different than anything anybody in the state has dealt with regard to the sheer magnitude of the problem, as well as the pervasive nature of the problem, and the number of individuals it's affecting and families it's affecting, said Ed Cerna, the executive director of the Texas Workforce Commission, during a Facebook Live Q&A Wednesday. Nationally, nearly 3.3 million Americans applied for unemployment relief last week, shattering the previous 1982 record and surging 3 million from the earlier week's seasonally adjusted figure. Layoffs and furloughs have continued to roll in across industries like hospitality and retail in recent weeks, as local and state shelter-in-place orders have come down, banning inessential in-person businesses, and domestic and international travel have been discouraged. Even some newspapers have slashed staff after companies have pulled advertising dollars. The Texas Workforce Commission is taking sweeping action to address the influx of claims, Cerna said. Plans include hiring additional call center staff and increasing server capacity to accommodate the now nearly 30,000 claims a day, he said. Currently, about 75% of commission staff are working from home. We know that it is very frustrating, and it is also at times very scary for individuals who have been let go from work, oftentimes for the first time let go from work, Cerna said. I assure you that we will help everyone that needs help. I know it is hard to hear this, but I ask that you have just a little bit of patience with us. Texans can apply for benefits at any time online or call the toll-free number 800-939-6631 from Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. The office is also open Saturday, starting this week, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Cerna assured viewers that there are enough funds for everyone who needs them, and as those funds are depleted, the state can turn to other sources, like federal assistance. The commission has eliminated the work search requirement and the waiting period, given the nature of the situation, Cerna said. And while normally any debts claimants owe to the commission typically result of overpayment during previous periods on unemployment relief, are deducted from any new benefits they receive, this practice will also be suspended. But Texans can still only receive benefits for 26 weeks. This time frame can't be extended without federal government action, Cerna said. And those who are self-employed or work on a contract basis are still ineligible for unemployment benefits under the current law, he said. Lingering questions will be answered in the $2 trillion stimulus package working its way through Congress, which will reportedly add 13 weeks to the six-month relief period most states allow and extend benefits to gig workers and others not classed as employees.
This is the opinion section. This column is entitled COVID-19 Recession is Like World War II by Tyler Cohen, Bloomberg News. The coronavirus collapse of the worldwide economy is prompting comparisons with earlier major economic adjustments. And while there is a lot of discussion about the Great Recession of 2008, the current crisis has more in common with World War II. For the U.S. in World War II, an enemy attacked, and a significant portion of the economy was directed to a wartime effort. With COVID-19, a virus has attacked, and a significant portion of the economy has been redirected to enforced leisure at home. Time at home is better than having to fight on Pacific Islands, but in some ways the economic effects are similar. During World War II, the U.S. economy produced many more tanks, guns, and medical supplies, and GDP growth measured as robust, especially compared to the bad years of the preceding Great Depression. Yet those good GDP numbers are misleading. Data on personal consumption show that there were fewer goods and services to go around, and most people on the home front felt a distinct sense of privation. Many Americans feel the same right now. Many of the changes came in the form of diminished quality, so even the published consumption numbers understate the losses. During the war, the mediocre can of Spam replaced the T-bone steak. Today, yoga by Zoom is replacing the gym visit, and that is also usually a lesser product. Canned goods are making a comeback too. There are various forecasts circulating for the second quarter GDP, presented as annualized rates of change, some of them as scary low as -24%. Obviously, these are not good signs, but those numbers are not an entirely accurate representation of what is going on. One piece of good news is that America is likely to see a boom once the uncertainty surrounding COVID-19 is gone, and this will resemble the boom that followed World War II. Americans will have spent months postponing their larger consumer purchases. When the time comes, that pent-up demand will be unleashed, and producers of consumer durables will have the inventory to satisfy it. In other words, there is more intertemporal substitution than usually going on. On the downside, much of the lost consumption will not be recovered, most of all in the service sector. Foregone restaurant meals and music concerts cannot be made up. This will be a very painful recession for face-to-face services, which cannot be diverted to wartime production. As with World War II, one of the biggest dangers today is the risk of unpleasant and unexpected surprises. Those risks include a Eurozone financial crisis and breakup, implosion in troubled states such as Iran, a Saudi balance of payments crisis, or a conflict with China because of rising tensions. It is difficult to estimate the likelihood of those risks, but they may help explain why the stock market has fallen so much, far more than might be justified by a year or two of bad earnings. One significant difference between World War II and the COVID-19 crisis is that people knew the war was going to last a long time, and thus there was very little hesitation in committing significant economic resources to the effort. Rather than trying to prop up troubled sectors, the U.S. encouraged factories to make tanks instead of automobiles. Today, it is difficult to estimate when matters will return to normal. Is it good policy to prop up small restaurants so as to enable their full return within a few months? Or will second and third waves of the virus render rapid recovery impossible? In that case, it might be better for many of those restaurant workers to switch to driving Amazon delivery trucks, as many of those restaurants will not be reopening. The course of the recession depends on how accurate these estimates are, but of course, these kinds of projections are never very precise, and so far, we are largely in the dark. Economists are debating whether aggregate supply or demand is falling faster right now. Again, the wartime experience is useful here. Aggregate demand can't come back until the supply problems are fixed. Furthermore, demand is suffering from at least two problems at once. Many people are losing their jobs, and a lot of demand is being deliberately suppressed by other things telling people to stay at home. The real issue is where to redirect demand. For that question, public health officials are of more use than Keynesian economists. This column is entitled "Current Path is Not Sustainable" by Rich Lowry, King Features Syndicate. The nationwide coronavirus shutdowns over the past 2 weeks have ground parts of the country to a halt. We probably have never before in our history seen so much economic activity vaporize so quickly, within days or even hours. The Great Depression and the panics of the 19th century are the only possible analogs. Goldman Sachs is forecasting a 24% drop in quarterly GDP. Morgan Stanley is anticipating a 30% decline. These are the top-line numbers of a vast nation that will throw millions out of work, stress families, and blight personal lives, destroy the dreams of small business owners, and bankrupt industries. This is a tale of human misery, not just of declines in the stock market and in GDP. The federal government can alleviate some of the damage, but even the biggest, best-designed stimulus bill is no substitute for shuttered storefronts and factories. And how many times can Washington pass $2 trillion bills? No, this is not sustainable, nor will people stand for it except as a temporary expedient. President Donald Trump is already expressing impatience with his own guidance against gatherings of more than 10 people for the next 15 days. If that sentiment is understandable, it'd be foolish to give up on the lockdowns before they have much of a chance to, in the cliché of the hour, flatten the curve. And it's important to remember that the disease itself is imposing an economic cost. It would have caused a recession regardless of government policy. Would New York City restaurants really be full if it wasn't for the Andrew Cuomo-ordered lockdown? Would people be eager to get on airplanes, to book a cruise, to see a Broadway show, to go to Disneyland? If the disease had been left unchecked, it would have exacted an enormous price in lives of the infected and in the breakdown of the hospital system and the follow-on effects of people ill with conditions that would have gone untreated. No matter how bad today's lockdowns are, imagine if we decided to undertake them at a time when the U.S. already had 1 million cases and the healthcare system was in deep crisis. The answer to our current situation doesn't require downplaying COVID-19 or going about business as usual and hoping for the best. The advantage of the lockdowns is that they make every other public policy option look cautious and inexpensive by comparison. What can be more radical than telling tens of millions of Americans to shelter in place? Our aim should be to shift from the blunderbuss solution of mass shutdowns to rifle-shot remedies on the model of what South Korea has done with its widespread testing. Although it has more favorable conditions as a smaller, more cohesive country with an outbreak centered on one church. We should focus on the production of tests, ventilators, masks, and other protective gear on an industrial scale. Whatever the government has to spend or do to get it done should happen, just as if we were on a wartime footing. The first priority should obviously be backstopping the hospital system and protecting frontline medical workers. But as economists Paul Romer and Alan M. Garber argue, we need to widen out from there to create a system of population-wide testing and the distribution of protective gear to workers interacting with the public to protect against the spread while allowing for ordinary work. This regimen would depend on innovation, cheaper, faster tests, etc. But that is surely within our power with enough will and resources. Then we could begin to return to normal with much less risk, even if vulnerable populations and metropolitan hotspots still require extraordinary precautions. Whatever path we take will be costly and have its downsides. All we can know with certainty is that the current path is untenable. This column is Guest View from the Chicago Tribune. Steps taken by government are prudent precautions. Americans are a mobile, energetic people with a fierce attachment to personal liberty. We generally believe in doing what we please without having to get permission from the government. We don't like being told what we can and can't do. In a free and democratic society, these are healthy attitudes. But in an emergency, they can override good judgment. Examples from the past week. Chicago police on Saturday broke up at least two house parties after Illinois Governor J.B. Pritzker issued a stay-at-home order. St. Patrick's Day revelers celebrated in crowded pubs the weekend before that holiday. College students partied on Florida beaches. And the governor of Oklahoma tweeted gleefully that he was eating with my kids and all my fellow Oklahomans in a packed restaurant. Since Saturday's order from Pritzker, the space for people to behave irresponsibly in Illinois has shrunk. Pritzker shut down restaurants and bars. Some Florida communities closed their beaches. The Oklahoma governor deleted that tweet and declared a state of emergency. In a war, natural disaster, or other crisis, many measures that would normally be regarded as intolerable intrusions on personal autonomy are entirely justified. One person doesn't have the right to recklessly expose others to a potentially lethal virus. Mandatory quarantines have long been allowed for serious infectious diseases. So has compulsory vaccination. Sensible vigilance, however, can veer into panic. During World War I, thousands of Americans were imprisoned merely for opposing the war. During World War II, the federal government interned 120,000 people of Japanese ancestry. Neither policy looks defensible in retrospect. So any measures taken to combat the new coronavirus have to be scrutinized for necessity and value. Infringements on freedom should not be imposed without a very good reason, even in an emergency. From a legal and constitutional point of view, governmental agencies have considerable authority to enforce rules to combat infectious diseases. The courts have generally been reluctant to interfere with these authorities, but their latitude is not unlimited. The more restrictive the measures, the more medically validated justification you need, says Colleen Connell, executive director of the American Civil Liberties Union of Illinois. A nurse who had treated Ebola patients in West Africa in 2014 was involuntarily quarantined for 3 days when she arrived at the Newark, New Jersey airport on suspicion that she had been infected. She went to court, claiming violation of various rights. The suit ended in a settlement in which New Jersey agreed to grant certain protections to anyone quarantined, such as the right to a lawyer and the right to contest the decision. We are not on such treacherous ground with COVID-19. Pritzker's stay-at-home order lets Illinoisians leave home to go to the grocery, pharmacy, medical facility, gas stations, or essential workplace, or just to take a walk. Roads and airports will stay open, and public transit will keep operating. Under the circumstances, the steps taken so far are prudent precautions that don't demand too much of citizens as the pandemic intensifies. History has shown the key to success in combating epidemics of infectious disease comes from voluntary cooperation of the public in the needed safeguards. Confronted by a frightening contagion, most people in Illinois have shown a willingness to do their part. That's the best way to control the pandemic and to avoid greater limits on our freedom.
Grand Hotel Fun Dome, curbside pickup, catering delivery, extra fee for delivery. For your convenience, we are now offering curbside pickup under the main entrance awning. Call in your order, pull up, call, and let us know you're there, and we'll bring your to-go breakfast, lunch, or dinner anytime between 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. We're still open. Order a pack. Picnic Family XL. Dickies.com. Dickies app. Save $5 curbside and carryout. $25 minimum purchase. Use code CARRYOUT5 at checkout drive-through, available for pickup. Ask us about our meats by the pound and rib packs. Free delivery now through April at Dickies.com or with the Dickies app. No contact doorstep drop-off delivery available. White House Meat Market Sees Boom in Business by Tony Venegas. Stores across the Permian Basin and the country have had to make plenty of adjustments in recent days, from store hours to limits on food, such as meat, to keep up with an increased demand. But for Rodney Garcia, he says he's been blessed to keep his supply restocked and have that available. As one of the managers at White House Meat Market in Odessa, Garcia said that he's seen a substantial boom in business during the last week. Even he, however, was thrown off by how much a surge that he had. "We weren't really prepared for it last week," Garcia said. "I think people just started panicking a little bit and started buying more than usual. We also had a lot of new customers coming in because they heard about us and couldn't find anything in a lot of other stores." Garcia added that since last Saturday, the market has been sold out of product nearly every day. He says that between 5 and 6 p.m. is when the stock starts running low. The meat market has ground beef in stock along with steaks, pork, chicken, and sausage, among other things. Garcia says that the ground beef and hamburger patties have sold out the most over the last week, going at a rate twice than normal for a typical week. The store is closed Sundays and Mondays, but is regularly open from 7 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. Tuesday through Friday, and 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. on Saturdays. It's been an adjustment for Garcia, but says that he's thankful that he can keep up with the uptick in demand. "We're running through a lot more product than normal, for sure," Garcia said, "but so far we're getting the trucks in every day. We're fine." That's good news for customers like Raleigh Roca, who is in Odessa for work but lives in Edinburgh. He says that finding meat in that part of the state has been difficult, and seeing that a place like White House is still as stocked helped put his mind at ease. "It's definitely a good thing," Roca said. "I talked with my wife this morning, and she said that stores like HEB down there are struggling because of everything going on right now. I came here to have a burger today, but I definitely plan on taking some meat back home when I go back." As of Friday, White House was one of the few restaurants in town still open to dine-in customers. That changes starting Saturday per Governor Greg Abbott's executive order that prohibits dining in or eating at bars and restaurants until April 3rd. Restaurants are still allowed to process takeout and call-in orders, which Garcia said he is ready to handle. "That's probably going to slow us down some," said Garcia, "on not having dine-in customers. It's just kind of up in the air with that." Garcia is confident, however, that he'll be able to keep his supply replenished over the course of the closure and for whatever happens next. That said, he is asking people to be patient as the store ramps up to deliver the growing number of orders. "We've ordered extra product and extra supplies, and you just try to accommodate everything because of the necessity right now," he said. "You take care of the customers as best as we can. We've had a lot of orders calling in last week, and we've had to ask people to give us a few days to be able to get orders for them. We'll still be able to help them." Child of God by Janny Linney, Pastor, Hosanna Christian Fellowship. Every born-again child of God has a threefold proof of the new birth, proof that he is a child of God. This threefold proof is first, inward proof, second, outgoing proof, and third, outward proof. Inward proof. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," 1 John 5:1. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself," 1 John 5:10. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God," Romans 8:16. "I went to church all my life. I had the head knowledge of Jesus, of God, and the stories of the Bible. I believed all of it. Yet I had never invited Jesus into my heart. I had no inward witness. The Word says, 'My sheep hear my voice.' Never once did I hear that still, small voice inside me. I had nudges of the Holy Spirit to go to the front of the church and receive Jesus, but I thought I was already a Christian because I had been raised in church and went down at 11 years old when someone else did. Thank God he didn't give up on me. He sent a minister to preach at one of our citywide revivals. He led us in a prayer, inviting Jesus into our hearts. The inward proof came, not understanding all that happened, but I knew something happened. Outgoing proof. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, in which is given unto us." Romans 5:5. God puts a love for people inside us. We love people in a way we could not do in the flesh. Only by letting God love through us can we love the unlovable. We realize we want everyone to go to heaven with us. We began to tell people the plan of salvation. We are not ashamed to share him with our friends. We would never want our friends to wind up in an eternal hell. Even those who are the most unlovable, the most difficult, we still do not want to see them go to hell. This is the outgoing proof of our salvation. Outward proof. "Everyone that doeth righteousness is of him," 1 John 2:29. If you are truly born of God and have a relationship with him, you will make a practice of doing right at all times and at all cost. "Now we know our righteousness is as filthy rags, but now we have the righteousness of God." Wow. Now he has given us the ability to walk the Christian life. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. This scripture is oftentimes misquoted. This is the quote: "God won't put more on us than we can stand." First of all, God doesn't put bad stuff on us. Secondly, this is not talking about troubles or burdens. It plainly says temptations and being tempted. God said he cannot be tempted, and he tempts no one. Here it says he gives us a way out of every temptation. Every temptation. Therefore, we will be able to bear doing it God's way. We, in his strength, will be able to live a life that portrays the likeness of Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch because of their outward proof of acting like Christ. Our outward proof of being and acting like Jesus, a child of God.
And now I'll be reading a few articles from this past Sunday, March 22nd's Viewpoint section from the Midland Reporter-Telegram. The first article is, God will help us through trying times if you let him. Commentary by Darren Wood, First Baptist Church Senior Pastor. As I write this, the wind is howling. We're under a wind advisory as gusts blast between 30 and 55 miles per hour. But that's nothing new to us as a scenario or context. West Texans bounce back. Ups, downs, booms, busts, we're resilient. We know what it means to have much. We know what it means to be lean. Now we're faced with a double-edged crisis none of us saw coming and have never faced before. It needs no rehearsing here. We know the problem. We've been hit hard. We even feel a little motion sick, to be honest. But what do we do about it? It's tempting to grow fearful, cynical, and bitter as we wonder what the future will look like. There are no easy answers in this difficult moment in time, nor should we expect there to be. Instead, we must choose to turn those things that we have held true before all this came about. Those anchor points will provide stability while everything else is blowing wildly about us. Choose to trust what Jesus said as recorded in God's Word. Everyone trusts something. Let's choose to trust God's Word and the promises we find there. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The bad news is there is a destroyer who wants to make life as difficult and miserable as possible. The good news, however, is really good. Jesus came to give life as it was meant to be. That doesn't mean the thief won't still attack, or any of us are immune to the pressures of the commodity market or burden of an unprecedented virus. But it does mean we're not limited to those things either. It means we can be certain that our lives can be more than that. Later in the John's book, Jesus did the bad news, good news parallel again. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. I'm glad Jesus told us the truth about having trouble. We've had plenty lately, but he ends with the reminder of his assured victory. He's already won. Choose to look beyond the temporary. Everything we see around us is temporary. None of it is going to last. To put our hope in our jobs, homes, possessions, or portfolio is meaningless. Only the promise of God's eternal presence with us is trustworthy. Fear compels us to look around the frightening things that surround us. But when I choose to look beyond the temporary, I find myself looking up. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." We can afford that kind of confidence because we know none of this was made to last anyway. For those who trust in Christ, our real home is in heaven. Choose to pray. David Turner, mayor of Odessa, said it best at the news conference on Wednesday. "We are a better community when we pray. Prayer invites us to bring our needs to God, who is the only one who can meet them. Prayer invites us to speak to the one who stands above all things and always will. Prayer invites us to see things from God's perspective and not just our own. So what should we pray for? Pray for those who are sick. It's not their fault that this virus has arrived. Pray for God's healing power on their lives. pray for healthcare professionals, the stress they are feeling to care for the ill, and the worry that they could carry a devastating illness home to their family is awful. Pray for strength for them and for God's peace for them. Pray for our elected leaders in Washington, D.C., Austin, our courthouses, and City Hall. Perhaps you didn't vote for that person, and maybe you wish they weren't in that office. Now isn't the time for that. Instead, pray for them to be sustained with God's wisdom to know what the right decisions are for us. Pray for those who are vulnerable, that the sickness would pass them by. Pray for school administrators, teachers, students, and families. No one wants to take unnecessary risks with our children, but the burden of keeping our children out of school is difficult for everyone. Pray for our first responders. They have a difficult job even in the best times. Pray for all of us to avoid selfishness. In this time of social distancing, if we're not careful and deliberate, isolation can begin to feed on itself, causing our thoughts to focus inward in self-centered and greedy ways. Pray for our economy. Pray for the unemployed, the furloughed, and those that will be. We don't know what life will look like in a week, a month, or even 3 months. But we know a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 51, and has us well in his care, Psalm 23. Pray for food suppliers. The panic buying taking place right now has put them under enormous pressure. Pray for our churches. People need the connection and community church provides, but safety and protection of God's family dictates they not meet for now. Pray for them to continue to fulfill their gospel mandate in ways we cannot see from here, because the church was never about buildings or meeting places. Pray she'll show confidence in God's goodness and compassion to a world that's desperate for hope. Choose to rejoice in peace. When faced with the kind of overwhelming challenges standing before us, this sounds like insanity. Why should I rejoice? What's there to be happy about? If we base our hope on our circumstances, our present realities, or what we see as our future, we're certain to be less than happy. If, however, we choose to face our future with the certainty of God's power over all things, with a recognition that it's all temporary anyway, and with prayer, we can take Paul's invitation in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 to heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These are trying days, to say the least. We've never seen anything like this before. We are to the point where the term unprecedented is almost overused. It's getting harder to be stunned by all of it, as it moves faster and faster. And in the back of our minds is the fear that this is the new normal. But in the midst of these gusts and gales, may we be wise enough to remember God made us West Texans. These winds may slow us down, but they won't stop us, because we know He is bigger, stronger, wiser, and more loving than any crisis. And our true hope lies yet ahead. I choose to trust Him, and I invite you to as well. Mayer provides spiritual message for difficult times, from staff reports. Midland Mayor Patrick Payton went to social media recently to offer a spiritual message for the challenges Midlanders and his other social media followers face. Payton, the former senior pastor at Stonegate Fellowship, talked about people finding themselves in another economic fight, global health concerns, and mounting fear and uncertainty. He then led readers through passages in the Bible, specifically Psalm 118 and Philippians 4, and ended by saying, "Let's keep loving God, loving one another, and fighting through our current challenges for one another." After 10 hours, the item had been liked 677 times, shared 535 times, and commented on 67 times. Here is the item in its entirety. We find ourselves in another economic fight, global health concerns, and mounting fear and uncertainty. But this morning I was reminded of our secure hope and enduring promises. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 118 and Philippians 4. Today, let's keep loving God, loving one another, and fighting through our current challenges for one another.
Parents still in the dark about siblings' sexual abuse. Dear Abby, for Friday. Dear Abby, I was sexually abused by a sibling for 10 years during my childhood. I never told anyone what happened to me until I confided in my fiancé after we were engaged. I have gone through counseling sessions and am at a place in my life where I am happy and healthy. Currently, I have a relationship with my parents, but not with my sibling. My parents often express their wish for me to have a relationship with my sibling, but I always refuse. I feel that telling them what happened at this point would only cause hurt for them. But I also feel that if I tell them, I can stop getting asked uncomfortable questions. What do you suggest, survivor in South Dakota? Dear survivor, I suggest you tell your parents everything. It's something you should have done years ago. Do not worry about hurting them. Once they have all the facts, they will understand why you want nothing to do with your sibling and stop pushing you to have a relationship with your abuser, and that's the goal. Dear Abby, I have been in a relationship with a man for 5 years, and we are deeply in love. We want to spend the rest of our lives together, but it bothers me that he wants to go into the military for 3 to 5 years. He says he wants me to wait for him, but 3 to 5 years seems like a lifetime to me. I can't help but feel like he is prioritizing his desire to serve his country over me and years of our life together. Civilian in the East. Dear civilian, it would be interesting to know how old you and your boyfriend are. I assume you're both young and graduating from high school. This is not necessarily a question of where his priorities lie. While 3 to 5 years seems like a large chunk of time, the military may provide your boyfriend with the chance to decide what he wants to do career-wise with his life. It would also provide benefits that could positively affect his future and yours once his term of service is finished. If you feel unable to wait for him, you should let him go. Dear Abby, my mother is 88 and in a nursing home. While cleaning out her apartment, I found her will. With it, there was a handwritten note stating that my son should get my mother's diamond ring. The ring is unique and special. The note specifically said that my sister's kids should not get the ring because they didn't act like they loved her, while my son did. The note instructed my son to give the ring to his wife. I have not shown the note to my sister because I know she will be upset. I want to give the ring to my son. I know my sister will see the ring on my daughter-in-law's finger and know it was my mom's. My sister will wonder how she got the ring. What should I do? Hurt in Ohio. Dear Hurt, Do not approach your sister with this information until you have spoken to an attorney. Show him or her the will you found in your mother's apartment and the note that was with it. If your mom is able, have the ring details added to the will. In order to avoid any misunderstandings and a possible rift in the family, your sister should be given a copy of both. After that, take your lead from the attorney.
Hello, this is April, reading the Midland Reporter Telegram for Friday, March 27, 2020. Jacqueline Bigger's stars. The stars show the kind of day you'll have. 5, dynamic. 4, positive. 3, average. 2, so-so. 1, difficult. Note, Bigger stars is based on the degree of your sun at birth. The sign name is simply a label astrologers put on a set of degrees for convenience. For best results, readers should refer to the dates following each sign. A baby born today has a sun in Aries and a moon in Taurus. Happy birthday for Friday, March 27, 2020. This year brings wonderful connections with those you love. Your cheery words and bright smile let others glimpse your inner warmth. Consider career-related decisions, but postpone changes involving work until May. If single, your charisma attracts many admirers, but no one special until July. If attached, your sweetie responds more to your gestures of love and affection, and your family life improves. Capricorn offers the best advice regarding money. Aries, March 21 through April 19. 5 stars. Today is very fiery, and you are literally in your element. Routine tasks are accomplished with ease, and others are responsive and more supportive. Life is smoother and easier. A child needs extra love and attention. Tonight, declutter your closet. Taurus, April 19 through May 20, 4 stars. You will attract extra attention, so take care to make the most of your appearance. If you make a friendly overture, it will be met with surprising enthusiasm. There might be an announcement about a child expected by a friend or relative. Tonight, early bedtime. Gemini, May 21 through June 20, 3 stars. Spiritual pursuits and events in faraway places hold your attention today. You may feel distracted at work, so concentrate on the true priorities. Words have hidden nuances that can guide you in dealing with bossy colleagues. Tonight, listen carefully to family discussions. Cancer, June 21 through July 22, 4 stars. You are much in the thoughts of others. Prepare for offers and suggestions. Enroll in educational programs or gather details in preparation for a journey you need to make. You're especially quick and clever today and will make wise choices. Tonight, make positive affirmations. Leo, July 23 through August 22, 4 stars. Today favors exercise and brings a competitive attitude. Work meetings are inspirational as well as educational. It's a time to make important decisions and gather information as your mental energies will be first rate. Tonight, discuss and resolve old puzzles. Virgo, August 23 through September 22. 3 stars. You learn a lot by observing the successes as well as the failures of others. A healthier quality comes into relationships, and you have a new, more positive perspective about what love really means. Welcome innovation, and all will be well. Tonight, connect with family. Libra, September 23 through October 22. 5 stars. Your creative aptitudes are a plus at work today. Friends assist your professional growth. The skillful use of both written and spoken words will open new windows of opportunity. Prepare for a whirlwind of well-deserved rewards. Tonight, make a list of your important goals. Scorpio, October 23 through November 21, 3 stars. It's easier to meet expenses, and you will find your workload lighter and more enjoyable. A family member can be a bit volatile. Control anger and impulses. Exercise restores balance and well-being. Tonight, initiate a calm and rational family discussion. Sagittarius, November 22 through December 21. 3 stars. Be realistic about purchasing on credit. Make practical decisions about your job. Don't gamble with your security. You will sense a time of renewal. You will have new insights about previous years. Tonight, you have a new depth of understanding about your family. Capricorn, December 22 through January 19. 3 stars. The kindness of a friend blesses your life. Approach others with suggestions and ideas. Strong wills and diverse viewpoints may take you by surprise. You must strive to resolve disputes. Keep some perspective and laugh at little problems. Tonight, make a nutritious meal for yourself. Aquarius, January 20 through February 18. 5 stars. Your speaking and writing ability wins admiration. It's a marvelous time to express ideas, travel, or pursue a new field of study. You are dynamic and at the center of activity. Be considerate and careful of others' feelings. Colleagues are especially sensitive today. Tonight, relax. Pisces, February 19 through March 20, 3 stars. A clean and organized environment aids well-being. Clear away debris. Be aware of how companions affect you. Think more for yourself. Those who disappointed you in the past might do so again. Acquire new knowledge and strive to wander a different path. Tonight, think carefully. Born today, actress Gloria Swanson, 1899, director Quentin Tarantino, 1963, singer Mariah Carey, 1970.
Thank you for joining us for the readings of the Midland Reporter-Telegram and the Odessa American. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or your favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.